to know you in your in our suffering, Lord, to know you, Father, better as we studied last week, but also to know you, Lord Jesus, in your suffering. And I pray that this morning you would speak comfort to us, that you would speak your word deep into our hearts, that we would receive it and benefit from the watering and the feeding that we receive from your word today. Lord, would you open our hearts and minds to be able to grapple with the deep truths of your word and to understand you more fully in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, continuing on this morning, if you all got a handout, there should be one in the back there for you. In the topics of suffering and in looking at specific pictures of suffering in the scriptures this morning, we're going to look at one that I think is probably, at least, you know, from in my estimation, maybe in my experience, unfortunately, the much more applicable to all of us. I mean, I think every week that what we've been looking at is obviously applicable to all of us, being that it's God's word, but also the different ways that we all go through suffering. But this morning in particular, it's just such a ubiquitous thing in talking about joy in a broken family. I mean, the approach that we're going to talk about today is not the approach that you find in 99% of the popular Christian books out there. You know, we're not going to be talking about things from the same perspective, I think, as what you typically find. There's no need to describe how applicable the studying about broken families is for us today. It's everywhere. It's maybe in your family, you know, certainly has been a part of my life. And so it's something that we can all learn from Hosea that we're going to look at this morning. And also in the discussion today, it's not really going to be a complete discussion in the sense, not that it ever is, but in the sense that reconciliation is the goal of ministry. It's the goal of what we've been called to. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that the reconciliation is the goal of ministry, but that's not what we're going to be focusing on here today. We're not going to be talking about the aspects of broken families that, you know, the Lord can heal and the Lord can bring healing into individual lives and corporately in the midst of a family. That's not going to be what we're talking about. So we kind of have to put that to the side and just look at suffering itself in the midst of a broken family. So with that being said, we're going to look at the life of Hosea. And I've included the whole passage there for you this morning so that you can just follow along as we go through it. Well, starting out from Hosea, and I don't actually, I think that is chapter 1, verse 1. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So, as always, is a good rule of thumb whenever we read the scriptures, but especially when we're reading the prophets and we read something like this, we should ask ourselves some basic questions like, why is this command, why is the word of the Lord to Hosea so shocking? I mean, there's a couple of reasons, but why do we read this and we're kind of like, whoa, you know, this is the word of the Lord that came to Hosea to take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. Yeah, Joel.
If Israel was being faithful, such a woman wouldn't even exist in the land.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So such a woman would not exist if the whole of Israel were being faithful and following the commands of the Lord. And then what's kind of the flip side of that? Let's say that there still is, because there's always, right? There's always the tares with the wheat in the people of God. Matthew 13 teaches us that. So what's kind of the flip side of that? If people were faithful to the Lord, that woman wouldn't exist. But let's say, okay, so she does exist. What else is shocking about that command that the Lord asks of Hosea? How about just that the Lord commanded him to take such a woman? The whole of the scripture, all through Deuteronomy in particular, which is before the time of Hosea. And so Hosea, being a prophet of the Lord, would be intimately familiar with the commands and the statutes given in the Mosaic Law, and as explained in Deuteronomy, that you were to have nothing to do with such a woman. You know, you were, as a man, one of the highest blessings and one of the greatest callings in your life was to choose a woman of honor, to choose someone who would be faithful to the Lord along with you, and realizing her role in raising the children and in managing the affairs of the household, and just all the different things that women at that time and continue now to, different extents and differing situations, but all the things that the Lord promised to bless. So yet the Lord has commanded him as a prophet of the Lord to do the exact opposite. You know, yes, I've promised to bless you if you choose a good wife, if you choose a Proverbs 31 woman. And I command you to do that, to do such. And yet for Hosea, the will of the Lord was quite different. Now, we're told in this passage, why did the Lord command Hosea to do this? Why would the Lord do that? Why would he command Hosea to choose such a woman? Mm-hmm. Yep. The symbolism of it, as Brian said, that it tells us right in the text there, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And of course, that's what we call a merism, right? He's using the word, the phrase, the land commits great whoredom. What he's saying is that Israel is committing. And what he's in saying that Israel is committing, he's saying that the people are committing great whoredom by being unfaithful to the Lord. So the Lord is commanded Hosea, as one of his faithful followers, to enter into just a, as we'll see, if you're not familiar with this story, we'll read through, just an unbelievable situation that Hosea has been called to. And so he's aware of this every day. He is aware that I have been called to this. The Lord has instituted this. The Lord has called me to this. I have to be faithful to the Lord. And as is typical with the biblical text, especially in the Old Testament, prophets in narrative such as this, there's no mention of what's going on in Hosea's mind. What is he delaying? Is he hesitating? You want me to what? You know, no questioning, no hedging his bets or bargaining with the Lord, you know, as we see other times, Abraham, you know, in Genesis 21, where he's bargaining with the Lord. Just none of that. Just this is what Hosea was commanded to do. This is what Hosea does. So, the people had, the backdrop of that, just as a refresher, the people had made a vow of faithfulness to the Lord at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and Exodus 24. But the history of Israel you know, shows clearly the unfaithfulness of the people of God toward the commands of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the stipulations of the covenant, of the Mosaic covenant. So they were repeatedly unfaithful to the Lord, and that's what caused, or that's what precipitated the Lord in instituting this action. This is what is termed institution of, I'm sorry, it's NyQuil kicking in. Institution of the lawsuit of divorce that the Lord institutes against Israel. He is declaring that he is putting away Israel as his bride through the actions of Hosea and what goes on. They had already done that. You know, Israel had already, you know, as the scripture says, played the harlot by worshiping false gods. Remember the golden calf, and unfortunately lots and lots of other examples after that. And so Hosea's marriage was just an earthly reflection of the spiritual reality of what was going on in Israel at the time. So the Lord, you know, uses this marriage image, and that's how he brings this covenant lawsuit against Israel. This is also just kind of an aside. This is one of those things that we should take note of. It's real easy and it's very common. I certainly was taught to think this way earlier on in my life, that you know, we can see the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, as just this law, you know, graceless administration of law of the Lord, and you know, you're just supposed to fulfill these commands, and if you don't fulfill these commands, you're cut off from the land and you're banished forever, and that's just the old way. But the new way under Jesus is all grace, 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 grace. And that is true, but not accurate. The old covenant, yes, there was the law was prominent. The law is up front and center for the purposes of showing that we can't keep the law. That's what Paul tells us. You know, that's the whole book of Romans and all throughout the New Testament he's explaining that. But we should not miss the symbolism and the deep care and affection that the Lord had for his people, and that they were at some level and at some times aware of. The Lord spoke of Israel as his bride, that he was committed to them as a husband is committed to a bride, and loved them with faithfulness, and wanted them to respond in kind. And they did from time to time, and from some individuals to other individuals, but as a whole, due to their unfaithfulness, the Lord instituted this covenant lawsuit against them. So here, looking specifically at Hosea, we have to see that Hosea's life and his message, so the word that he spoke and how he was called and commanded by the Lord to live out his life, are closely intertwined. I included a quote there from Dr. Lee that I keep using, you know, this book over and over for in this class, that his personal family life was his message. Every day, coming home to a wife of whoredom, and she's either there or she's not there, as we'll see, and having children of whoredom, as we will see, that was his message. And, you know, really, let's think about that. I mean, how does that apply to us right away, right off the top of the bat, even before we go any further, that our life and our message are closely intertwined, right? Our message is our life. That's what we're called to. Not just to proclaim the word of the Lord, not just to share the gospel, but that our life should be our message. Now, we all fail at that, right? I mean, I do every day, where our life does not always line up with our message, where we fail and falter. And the Lord knows that. And that's why in the new covenant, it is all grace, 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 is that we do have grace for that failure, for those failures, for the disconnect between our life and our message. But yet, we should be, you know, aware of that as we're looking at Hosea's details. So, there on in verse 3, we'll continue on. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived, and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. To the words of Israel, this is just, I mean, you know, these are just words that cut to the heart. The words of that Hosea is to proclaim. And then his actions of his family, the names of his children that he has to come home to every day, are just a constant reminder of the fact that they have broken covenant with the Lord. And the ultimate break in that is in the final pronouncement there, that for you are not my people and I am not your God. That's the essence of the entire covenant. That's the essence of our covenant. The promise of Abraham and every one between Abraham until Jesus who fulfilled that the covenant for us on our behalf is that I will be your God and you will be my people. Now, you know, one of the things about the new covenant that we can delight in is that it is unbreakable. It will not be broken. But that we should not let that lull us into a state of complacency or delusion of ourselves, because there's some misunderstanding sometimes about that. Yes, the new covenant is unbreakable for God's people. But how do you know that you're God's people, right? Well, that's a whole nother talk, right? And we have absolute assurance, and we can have absolute assurance. But there are always doubts that we have. I have from time to time. Sometimes I look at my life and I think, man, how can I know the Lord and think like I think and feel like I feel? And, you know, I can look back at my life and think, how did I do that? You know, and say that I know the Lord. You know, we have to then preach the gospel to ourselves every day, right? And see that, you know, Jesus' blood covers all of that. And I can have full assurance, and I should. Paul exhorts us to be assured, to be certain. Make your calling and election sure by pressing on by the power of the Spirit. But what detail is left out of the descriptions? It's really kind of subtle. I mean, you know, that's the advantage of standing up here, right? I have all the answers all typed out on the paper. So what detail does the Lord leave out of the descriptions? Look at his first son, Jezreel. It says, she conceived and bore him a son. Bore Hosea a son. Right. Now, Jezreel it does, because she bore him a son. But the second and third one, it says in verse 6, you're absolutely right, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Doesn't say that she bore him a daughter. And then she conceived again in verse 8. When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. So no mercy, the daughter, and not my people, the son, are not Hosea's. As a wife of whoredom, and as we see as you go through the prophecy, you know, he's just living a life of coming home and she's gone, you know, and she's gone for time, you know, time and time again, and he continues to take her back. He continues to take her back. And then she bears children, and they are specifically called no mercy and not my people. They're not considered covenant children. These aren't covenant children. These are children that, unfortunately, their life is a testimony to the unfaithfulness of Israel and the unfaithfulness of the mom of Gomer. But let's not forget, you know, as I had said before, Hosea was brought to this marriage by the command of the Lord. So he did not, the text doesn't tell us anything about what's going on in his head or in his heart, but he did not have the option of saying, oh, wait a second, this is way too much. This is a lot more than I bargained for. This is not what I thought of when I was a little boy and I was growing up and mom and dad would tell me I was going to marry this beautiful young maiden and we were going to have a wonderful house and a wonderful family together. And this is not the picture that I had. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I mean, how many of us have hit that wall? If you've been married more than, what, a week maybe? Or a day? Maybe you've come home from the honeymoon and all of a sudden, whoa, this is not what I bargained for, right? This is not who I thought you were, right? You know? I laugh. I think about our first year of marriage 21 years ago, and it's only humorous now looking at the mercy of God in my life. Neither of us were following the Lord. That's the only reason I got her to marry me. And yet somehow in the midst of that first year of marriage, I can't remember where it was, we got onto a discussion about eschatology. I guess this kind of tells you what weird things going on in my brain even when I'm not following the Lord. And we're talking about eschatology, and I'm, you know, telling her about amillennialism, you know, and Farah growing up, you know, in the charismatic Pentecostal vein that she did is, you know, completely premillennial, you know, pre-trib rapture thing and all that whole nine yards. And she's just like, what? Wait a second. You didn't tell me this before we got married. And I'm thinking, why are we going to talk about eschatology before we get married? We're not even talking about following the Lord or anything. I mean, she's just about, you know, she got on the phone and talking to her mom, you wouldn't believe what he believes. This is crazy. And now, you know, of course, I'm marked for life. So even though I'm following the Lord, I've got it all wrong, you know. So anyway, sorry. Right. But, you know, haven't we all experienced that to some extent? Or don't we still experience it occasionally? Like, whoa, this is a whole lot more than I was bargaining for in marriage. Well, Hosea is a radical example of this, right? I mean, I hope and pray that none of us have experienced the heartache and the unbelievable daily suffering that Hosea went through. But it's extremely instructional for us on many levels. But what about Jezreel, Lohumana, Loami, the children that she bore? How can children be children of whoredom? right? I mean, okay, we kind of get the a wife of whoredom thing, but how can children, you know, how can the Lord, that's what he called them. That's how he designated them. We don't ever hear Hosea say that. We just know that that's what the Lord sees them as and calls them that, and he even told them what to name them. I mean, we like to name our children, at least some of us do, like to name them like grace and faith and hope and good biblical name, right? Alyssa, Alexis. You know. Anyway, it's another one of those I didn't win. Anyway, but how can children, how can we consider children to be, you know, what the Lord calls children of whoredom? Think about the analogy that's going on here, the picture, the symbolism. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. It's symbolizing Israel, to be specific. It's these children are disobedient, rebellious, children that just bring heartache to their parent, to the parents, especially in Hosea's case, probably only Hosea really cares. That may be a little harsh, but ultimately he is the one responsible, and he knows that. And so that's what the Lord's saying, is that when, how about, you know, those of us who, you know, are faithful to the Lord, and we've raised children, and we've done, you know, the best that we haven't done the best we could. We've tried to be as faithful as we can, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of Christ in our lives, we've raised children to know the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, and yet we know that some of them just turn right around and walk away from the faith, that they just want nothing to do with the Lord, right? Some of them can be even just outright rebellious and cause pain and heartache to mom and dad. And how do you, you know, that's a pain that just is unending, right? It's daily, you know? If you know people, if you've experienced it yourself, just that daily recognition of my child is not walking with the Lord. You know, my child that I tried to teach and raise and disciple them, and yet they are just being disobedient and rebellious and living a life of sin. And this is what the Lord's showing us here and talking to us about and giving us insight in the way he sees it, and the way that he still remains faithful, even though, you know, because we know the end of the story, right? I mean, even though he instituted this covenant lawsuit against Israel, we will see, actually, we're not going to go there just for time's sake, but as the rest of the prophecy unfolds, comes the promise that the Lord will bring them back. The Lord will bring Israel back in his, even though he has instituted this lawsuit against Israel and has named them no mercy and not my people, yet the Lord will restore the fortunes of Israel, right? And that's the promise that we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so even despite the wife of whoredom and the children of whoredom, the Lord is faithful and receives his own back. Now, lest we think that this is just so bizarre, and it, you know, certainly could be seen that way as to what the Lord called Hosea to, you know, this is actually not that uncommon among his prophets. You know, we see Isaiah was told to walk around naked and barefoot by removing his sackcloth and sandals. It served to illustrate the prophetic message against Egypt and Cush. And just as Isaiah lived naked and barefoot, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. I mean, the Lord gets serious with disobedience and with rebels. And it's something we should, you know, we should, it should encourage us. It should drive us to the cross, right? To know that that's who we are apart from Christ. That we're just unfaithful people that the Lord has to discipline. Ezekiel was required to lie down on his left side for 390 days, which was equal to the number of years of Israel's punishment. He was told to shave his hair and beard and to burn, strike, and scatter them to symbolize the future destruction that would come upon Jerusalem. Unless we think that that's just like an Old Testament, yeah, things were kind of wonky back in the Old Testament, you know, it was really weird. We see this even in Acts. The prophet Agabus took Paul's belt to bind his hands and feet, which symbolized how the Jews at Jerusalem would bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Acts 21. And there's a host of scholars who believe that there may be a lot of this symbolic action at play when Paul says in Galatians 6 that I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That he literally bore in his body marks that would testify to the crucified and risen Savior that he served. So what does the story of Hosea and Gomer teach us? Well, we've kind of touched upon some of it. The theological reality that the people of God were unfaithful to her bridegroom. And despite his unwavering faithfulness, love, and devotion to them, they continue to turn away from the Lord. The unfaithfulness of God's people that required the cross. And I mean, that's something we should never get away from. Paul says that, you know, we preach nothing but Christ crucified. That, you know, we should be daily reminded that it was my sin that drove Jesus to the cross. You know, not in an individualistic way, but certainly it's true. My sin alone required the cross. So we should see in the story of Hosea that unfaithfulness and the extent to which the Lord would still be faithful and still meet his people. The continued unfaithfulness despite the gracious nature of our salvation, which is secured. You know, I can never be thankful enough or point out enough that the gospel tells us that our salvation is secure in Christ. And we should be thankful for that. That should generate, you know, that's the whole motivating factor, right, of the new covenant is a heart of gratitude and love towards our Savior that died for us because of our unfaithfulness. And also that, you know, fathering rebellious children. That's what we see with Hosea's life. Fathering rebellious children, having rebellious children under his roof is a daily reminder of his own unfaithfulness and rebellion to the Lord. You know, we shouldn't forget that Hosea, being descended from Adam like we all are, is just as sinful as we were. He was faithful in what the Lord called him to, but he had a daily reminder of that suffering and pain. So I've tried to kind of connect the dots here. I mean, what can knowing these things, these deep and painful theological truths of Hosea, how can that bring joy to us when we struggle in our marriage? when we struggle with having children that are not walking faithfully with the Lord, that have turned in rebellion or, you know, just given themselves over to a life of sin. Or just that we have, you know, family issues. You know, maybe it's extended family. You know, you can't get away from them, right? That's what the holidays reminds us of. That's the great thing about Thanksgiving and Christmas is in our culture is that we're reminded, lest we think we can get away from the extended family. We have a yearly reminder. Oh, yeah, we're connected forever. And all the issues that come along with that out of our own hearts, right? And yet, how can Hosea speak to that? What's the Lord showing you that you can take away from that, that in hearing of his faithfulness and hearing of what he called Hosea to and how Hosea responded? Hosea was promised the salvation and restoration of his people. So, you know, he could see eventually, it wasn't right away, we don't know how long later, but somewhere, you know, 12 chapters, 13 chapters later in Hosea, he is given the word of the Lord to pronounce it. He was promised that God's people would be brought back, that they would be restored, that they would once again be a bride to their bridegroom. So that's what how it comforted him. He got a direct word from the Lord that comforted him. Well, we have the direct word of the Lord in the scriptures that comfort us, right? Our God is not silent about these issues. He does not leave us to suffer on our own. No. It certainly can seem at times that he is silent in our prayers. I mean, we've all experienced that probably from time to time where we cry out to the Lord about an issue or a difficulty in our lives that just doesn't seem to go away, typically family-type issues. We just don't hear something directly. But that's why he, you know, gave us the scripture, right? That's why we're called to mine the word of the Lord, to have, we have access to what he has promised us, what he has provided for us. The wisdom of this world, you know, can't deliver on its promises. It promises, you know, everything will just work out fine, you know. If you read any, like, counseling material from just, you know, completely worldly sources, it's just, you read it and you think, really? That's your solution? Just positive thoughts or utilizing some method of manipulating one another or just believing that it's all going to work out okay eventually? It doesn't get you very far, does it? But the Lord has the answer for us. Maybe it won't work out fine. But we see in Hosea a picture of being faithful to God's call. You know, right. That Audrey is just saying that the not letting the consequences of your children who are not following the Lord, that it will not overwhelm you. That's right. That we have the hope and the promise. Well, first off, when it comes to children, I mean, it's difficult, right? I mean, it's difficult dealing with children that do obey us from time to time. But outright disobedience and just the pain, especially as they, you know, mature. I mean, most of you all here have smaller children, so we still hang on to the fact that there's a lot of hope. They're still under our roof. We still have time with them. But once they get past that, right, you know, they go off to college, then they always come back, don't they? But anyway, even if they don't, even if they do come back, but they're now adults, you know, they now make their own decisions. And you pray and hope that they make decisions that glorify and honor the Lord and are walking in a path of righteousness. But when they don't, you know, when they just go their own way and not the way of the Lord, we have the hope, right? We don't know the beginning from the end. We know that the Lord has all things in his hands. And we know that he's faithful to his promises, that he has marked out his people, and that he will not lose one of them. By no means will he lose even a single one of them. And so we can just continue to pray and beseech the Lord on behalf of our kids and know that he hears us, especially in those kinds of prayers, of prayers not for ourselves, but for the salvation of others. You know, we know that in the kingdom, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that the kingdom requires us to be a servant to all. This is not the wisdom of the world, you know, right? The wisdom of the world is, you know, the hell, whoa, this is not what I signed up for. This relationship is not going the way I want it to go, you know, and so we're always looking for an escape route. So, you know, that temptation is always there. But we see in Hosea and in the faithfulness of the Lord that Hosea is typifying that the Lord is faithful and stays faithful to his people. And he never leaves or forsakes us. The word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God in our lives that gives us hope and gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to endure difficult relationships. It doesn't have to be just, you know, marriages that are difficult. Maybe your marriage is wonderful, and I certainly pray and hope that it is. You know, we all struggle with our own sinfulness in relation to our spouses especially. But it can happen just in relationships, you know, maybe your closest friend or your an extended family member, that it's just, those are difficult, painful situations sometimes that just, they're not going to go away. You know, they're going to be something that we have to endure through. But the power of God is contained in the cross. We're promised true joy when we share in the sufferings of Christ. And that includes the suffering in our families, suffering in our relationships, suffering in a broken family. And there is a way of joy through that, through the faithfulness of God in our lives to sustain us, to give us the strength and the power to walk before him in faithfulness. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. And that word, it has been granted to you, in Greek, it's actually the same word, charis. That is, see, that's a great name. That's a name of grace. That's the grace. It's the same grace that the Lord bestows upon us as his people. So it's been graced to you for the sake of Christ to suffer for his name. It's a whole different way of looking at it, right? It's not, oh, things will work out, you know, things will be okay, everything will get better tomorrow. No, maybe it won't, not on the surface, but yet it's been graced to you to suffer for Christ's name. And that change in perspective can bring comfort and joy. It should. It should bring us comfort and joy knowing that, that the Lord is in the midst of the details of our lives. They're upholding, supporting, faithful to the end. Even when we turn our back on him, even when we have disobedience in our own lives, the Lord is faithful to the end to that. Any questions? Thank you for hanging in there with my voice. Yes, Joel. That's right. Amen. Amen. And sometimes that is it should be the ultimate hope that he will remain faithful to us to the end and celebrate that marriage feast at the supper of the Lamb. And, you know, Hosea is just a stark reminder of that. God is faithful to us rebellious wife of whoredom. I mean, you know. Just call it what the Lord calls it. And yet, and so we can as well, through the power of the cross, be faithful to those who mistreat us, you know, or, you know, your spouse says something that really hurts, you know, really deeply wounds you, because we're all sinners, struggling with the remnants of sin in our lives, even after being washed by the blood of Jesus. And so we can do that, and we do that. And yet we can suffer. I mean, that is suffering. That's painful. But yet the way of the cross is not to fight back and to gain the upper hand or to retaliate. But is to suffer with Jesus, who we will investigate, as if you didn't already know. That's probably going to be our last picture from the scriptures that we're going to be talking about, just the ultimate source of suffering. Thanks for that, Joel. I appreciate that. Alrighty, well, you all can get up and stretch, get a cup of coffee. Take some more NyQuil.